podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I once saw a football player who was being interviewed following a big game that they had just won, and the question that was asked was, how do you feel? How does it feel to have won this game? Isn't that one of those questions that is just a stupid question if you think about it, right? How does it feel to have won this big game? And they could ask all sorts of questions about the intricacies of the game and different plays that were run and how this happened and that happened. But instead, they say, how do you feel? And, you know, big football players have a hard time expressing their emotions and giving an answer. So this particular football player was just coming up with all of these cliches, you know, saying things like, well, we deserve to win this one. We worked so hard all year from spring training until this point. I have to tip my cap to the other team because of how wonderfully they played. And I have the best teammates in the world and all those sorts of cliches that come along with it. One problem, he never said how he actually felt. How do you feel? He never said, I feel wonderful, wonderful. Because, you know, when we say that, it doesn't seem right. We say, well, yeah, I feel great. You know, we just won. I feel good about that. It's a good thing. I feel great. We really can't express our emotions in words and describe how we feel. I mean, think about some of the big moments in life. If someone were to come up and put a microphone in your face and say, how do you feel? What would you have said? You know, how does it feel to now be married right after your wedding? How does it feel? What would your answer be? What would you even know what to say? How does it feel to be a father as your child is born? And, you know, what do you say? How does it feel to have gotten that new job? How does it feel to turn 40, to turn 50, to turn 60. Tell us how does that feel? We have a hard time answering those questions because it just doesn't seem right for us to say, well, yeah, I feel good. I feel great. It's super, you know. Because these are like life-altering, life-changing moments. And I feel great doesn't seem to cover it. Or I feel terrible or bad. We want a more descriptive word that gets to the point, helps us to understand precisely how it feels. You know, for too long, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, who was dead and buried in a tomb, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he came out of that tomb alive, has been treated as, you know, some sort of a claim that we have to prove. So we bring out all the proofs, the eyewitnesses, the lives of his followers, those who dedicated themselves to him, and they even gave their lives later. You don't give your life for something that you know is made up, a lie. You give your life for something that is true. We could talk about the empty tomb. There are a number of things that we could talk about when it comes to who Jesus was and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But set aside that proof for just a moment, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than just something that we have to prove. It's more than just a historical fact that we have to study and dig out and talk about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ actually occurred in real time with real people. And it happened in the midst of real history. And it had a real impact on the lives of those who knew Jesus. Now, don't you wish that you could go back in time and ask some of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, how did it feel? How did it feel to know that he was dead, to have seen him crucified, and now to see him alive? How did it feel to stand in front of the empty tomb and to know that Jesus wasn't there, that he had risen from the dead? How did it feel? How did it feel when you saw Jesus? How did it feel? Fortunately, we can do that. Because the Word of God is actually very good, very effective at expressing the emotions of those who experienced the resurrection. It's right here in the Bible for us to read about. Perhaps we've been so busy arguing the case for the resurrection, which isn't a bad thing. I think we need to do that. Perhaps we've been so busy studying the history of the resurrection and wrestling with the meaning and the impact and what the resurrection means that we've forgotten that the resurrection actually happened with real people and that there were emotions and that they're found right here in the Word of God. So let's look at some of these together, beginning with Matthew chapter 28. We read these words: "There was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow." Now listen to the emotion of the guards. "The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." There are really three clues there, because we can dig into the emotions of someone by watching how they act. We see how the guards respond to this. First of all, they are afraid. The word is phobos, the word from which we get phobia. There was fear, a real fear for their lives there. And it says that they were shaking so much because of that fear, that physically they were shaking. In fact, that word for shaking is used in the book of Revelation of a fig tree that is shaking with the violent wind. So hard it's shaking that all of the unripe figs are falling off of the fig tree. You know, for a fig tree to drop its unripe figs, it must be shaking pretty hard. So here are these guards afraid and shaking. And then it says they became like dead men. They were lifeless. They were paralyzed. It's like they were in such a state of shock that they couldn't even move. So if you were to come up to the guards and hold the microphone to them and say, "Guards, how did you feel when you knew that Jesus was alive, when you saw that angel seated there and the stone was rolled away, how did you feel?" They would say, "Perhaps we were terrified. We were terrified." Perhaps that's the only word we could come up with that would embrace what they felt. I mean, their hearts nearly beat out of their chest. That this was something that rocked their lives. They were shaking like a leaf in a hurricane. How could this have happened? And what's going to happen to us now that Jesus is alive and he's not here anymore? And they were terrified. They were shaking. And they were shocked. And they couldn't move. And the breath was taken out of them. Well, we also know that there were women who were the first to come to the tomb. Sorry, men, but the women were the early risers. They got up. They had this love for Jesus that made them get up and do what needed to be done. They knew that the body of Jesus needed to be attended to because of the Sabbath. They had wrapped the body and thrown the body into the tomb, and that there was going to have to be some more preparations done. So they began to go down there, but when they got there, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, they saw the stone rolled away and the angel and the guard standing there frozen and, you know, shaking at the same time in fear. And Matthew chapter 28 tells us how they felt about the situation. The angel says, "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So listen to the response of the women. The women hurried away from the tomb. So that tells us a little bit about their state of mind. They were hurrying. They weren't saying, "Okay, let's start walking back and we'll go tell the disciples." I mean, this was a frantic, hurrying pace. And it says that they were afraid, same word, that phobos, that the guards were experiencing. But instead of the fear being accompanied by shaking and paralysis, as it was true of the guards, this says that they were afraid, yet they were filled with joy. A different kind of a fear. A fear that's filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Fear mixed with joy as they're running, as fast as their legs can carry them. Have you ever had that feeling before where you're just running as fast as you can to give good news to somebody? You just can't wait to let them know this good news. I'm sure their legs were aching as they were running. They just couldn't get there fast enough. There was fear mixed with joy. Those two things usually don't go together, do they? Fear and joy. It's kind of like when you go to the Chinese restaurant and you order something that's sweet and sour, right? Sweet and sour, usually opposites. Put them together and not too bad, is it? Or bittersweet, right? If something's bitter, it's usually not sweet. But you put those two things together and it makes something. I was a kid once and I ate some bittersweet chocolate thinking it was a Hershey bar. It wasn't a Hershey bar, I can guarantee you that. Bitter and sweet together, it makes something. But here we have fear and joy, what seem to be things that aren't alike, put together. And this is how these women felt. Perhaps the best way we could understand this is to say that when a woman discovers that she's going to have a child, that she's going to have a baby, that there is this fear and this joy at the same time. Now, you know, I'm not saying this from experience. From my perspective, it seems that way. But there's fear at knowing what the body's going to have to go through, the big change in life that's going to occur, the responsibility that comes along with having a child. But there's joy at the same time. This is going to be a new life that's coming into the family. It's going to change the way we live. There's going to be such celebration and joy. It's fear, but it's joy at the same time, and they somehow work together. And so we might ask the ladies who were there at the open tomb, how did you feel? How did you feel after you saw the empty tomb and after you saw that the angel and the angel made that announcement to you? How did you feel? And they might say, well, first of all, we were scared to death. But then we were thrilled and we were rejoicing and we couldn't move fast enough to tell the disciples. A word perhaps they would choose is something like awestruck. We were awestruck by what we had seen. Filled with joy, yet filled with fear, this combination of the two, as we are motivated to run and to go tell the disciples. Well, we can continue to look at others that are talked about in Scripture. What about the disciples of Jesus? How did they feel when they encountered the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We read about that in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, a meeting place that the women had told them about. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So we can understand somehow how they feel by the way that they responded. They worshipped him. They were overwhelmed with gratitude at the fact that he was alive, and they recognized his power over death, that this was God. They were overwhelmed. They worshipped him. But some of them who were there doubted also, we're told. They were skeptical. This is too good to be true. Is that really Jesus who's there? Is he really risen from the dead? Worship and doubt. And I'm sure some of them probably were worshiping him, but still had a little bit of doubt. You know, that's true of us. We become believers in Jesus Christ and we begin to worship him, but it's human for us to still, from time to time, experience doubt. Matthew doesn't tell us which disciples worshipped and which doubted, but we know from John's gospel that Thomas was one of the disciples who doubted, that had to see the wounds in Jesus' hands and his side to believe. It's only human to doubt. I mean, if you saw somebody that you know had passed away and they just walked through the door this morning, how would you feel about that? I mean, certainly your first inclination would be, this is crazy, this can't be true. I must be seeing things. So understand where the disciples were coming from. We might ask them, how did you feel when you saw Jesus for the first time? How did you feel, disciples? And their answer to that question might be, well, we were overwhelmed. We were overwhelmed. There was so much to process. You know, we use the word overwhelmed. Sometimes we use the word underwhelmed, but we rarely use the word whelmed. You know, what does it mean to be whelmed, right? I looked it up. I had to figure it out. What does it mean? I've never been whelmed before. I've been underwhelmed and overwhelmed. But to be whelmed means actually to be submerged, is what it means literally. It's to be submerged, to take something and to just submerge it, to dunk it. That is to be whelmed. I guess to be overwhelmed is you're just half dunked, right? It's like the preacher who baptizes and doesn't quite get you all the way under and you come up with a dry spot on your head. That's underwhelming, right? Overwhelming, though, is to be inundated, to be completely submerged, to be at the very bottom, to be covered completely. And so the emotions that these disciples felt was overwhelming. They couldn't even process it. Some of them began to worship. Some of them began to doubt. But they were overwhelmed. Luke gives us even a deeper glimpse into the feelings of one of the disciples in particular, and that is Peter. Found in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. So Peter was one of the disciples who saw the tomb with his very own eyes. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You see, the emotion behind this is demonstrated by his wondering. What's going on here? Being perplexed, marveling is another way to translate that word. Maybe he was talking to himself and muttering and saying, "What on earth has happened here? What on earth is going on?" This word is used in other places in Scripture. For example, when Jesus stood on the deck of a boat that was rocking and rolling in the Sea of Galilee, and everybody was afraid for their lives, and he said, "Peace be still," and there was calm on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples who were on that boat had this same feeling of wonder, the same word that's used here. They marveled. They asked the question, "What on earth has just happened? Could this be possible?" Another time it's used is during the time when Jesus healed a paralytic man, a man who had not been able to move and who had been laid up, and Jesus came and healed him. And this huge crowd of people who knew who this man was saw him get up and walk. And this crowd of people, that Scripture tells us, began to wonder. They were marveling. The same word used here. They were asking the question, "What on earth has happened here? Is this even possible? Could it be true?" And then in the book of Acts, there's a description of Moses standing at the burning bush. And this same word is used, that Moses was marveling, that he was wondering, that, "Am I seeing what I'm seeing? What on earth is this? It's a bush that's burning, but not being consumed, and God is speaking to me out of this bush. What on earth is happening?" Do you see the emotion of wonder, of marveling? And so Peter, we might ask, how did you feel when you experienced the resurrection of the Savior? And he might say something like, "Well, I was amazed. I was amazed. I was perplexed. I was marveling. I was wondering over it. It was something that I had to stop and process and make sense of. I was amazed." And then Luke also tells us about an encounter of some of the disciples who were taking a trip to Emmaus. And as they were walking to Emmaus, this strange traveler joined them and began to talk to them. Turns out that this traveler was Jesus, already resurrected, but they didn't recognize him. And as they're walking to Emmaus, Jesus is beginning to talk to them about the Old Testament scriptures and all of the predictions that Jesus had to go to the cross, that Jesus had to be risen from the dead. And he sat down with them and explained all of these things to them, demonstrating that he had to die and to be risen. And when they finally realized, as Jesus broke bread among them, who he was, he just kind of disappeared in front of their very eyes. Listen to what those disciples said. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Did you feel the same thing that I felt when Jesus was teaching us? I was burning up inside. This wasn't a Pepto-Bismol heartburn moment, not that type of heartburn, but the type of burn that takes place when you understand the truth and it makes a difference and you put all of the dots together and the information together and there's this aha experience and deep inside of you, you begin to burn. Have you ever had that burn before? Where you were convinced and you were motivated like never before in your life, that you trusted and you wanted to serve God more and more, and you were just burning inside because of what you had seen and heard. Perhaps it's when you've read Scripture or been reading a Christian book, or maybe it's when you went to a conference and heard a great speaker speak, or maybe it was as you were talking to a friend and you learned from them what God had done in their life. Whatever it was, have you ever felt that burn that they're talking about? Were not our hearts burning within us man, I feel strongly moved. My heart is on fire. This is true, they said. I'm challenged to do something. I need to be close to God. I need to walk with Him better. I need to change my life. They felt the burn inside of their hearts. So we might ask the disciples on the road to Emmaus, how did you feel when the resurrected Jesus came to you and taught you from the Word? How did you feel? And they might say, we were fired up. We were fired up. He was gone, but He left with us this feeling that we had to serve Him with our lives, that we had to continue, that we couldn't stop. One more description from what the disciples felt, found in John chapter 20, verse 20. After He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Jesus appeared before them, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed. They were filled with joy, so much joy that there's no more room. There's no more room for any more joy. Have you ever felt that much joy before? Like, if I feel one more joy, my head's just going to explode. There's just not enough room for the joy that I'm feeling now. That's how they felt. The cup of joy was just running over. It was so full. I decided to look up the word, since this is two of those words that we see in Scripture that begin with over. Overwhelmed, and you know, to be overwhelmed, to be overjoyed. What is it about this over feeling? So I looked up in the dictionary. There are a number of words that start with over. Overestimate, something that's overdue or overdone or overheated. Somebody who's overbearing or overconfident. Something that overflows or overpowers. Overshadows. My favorite, to overeat. See, all of these things. What does it mean? Well, they all basically mean the same thing. Just means there's too much of something. If something's overdue, you've had it out for too long. If you overeat, you just put too much food inside of your body. If you're overwhelmed, there's no more whelming possible. If you're overjoyed, there's too much joy. It's overjoyed. Disciples, how did you feel in the room when Jesus appeared to you, resurrected from the dead, and showed you His wounds? How did you feel when you recognized that He, the one that you saw crucified, was now standing in front of you, alive, just like any other living person, alive right there in front of you? How did you feel? And they would say, we were overjoyed. There wasn't any more joy you could fit in us. That was it. They were terrified. They were awestruck. They were overwhelmed. They were amazed. They were fired up. They were overjoyed. This is about the best that we can begin to understand the emotions that come along with Easter and the resurrection. Now, I always feel like I can't do the Easter story any justice as a preacher. I'm sure every preacher faces this. You're going to stand up on Easter morning and you're going to talk about what happened that Easter morning. I mean, how can you possibly express what happened that day? I mean, think about that. How could you, in words, be able to get up in front of people and no matter how much inflection you would use in your voice, no matter how much jumping around some preachers might do, no matter how much yelling on the top of your lungs, how could you ever emote enough for people to understand the importance of the resurrection and the excitement and how much it means to us? How do you feel today knowing that Jesus is alive? How do you feel? You serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, right? How do you feel? How do you feel when you sing the words, Jesus Christ is risen today? Alleluia. You know, you can't tell somebody how to feel because emotion just happens, right? Feelings just happen. They occur inside of you. I can't tell you how to feel about something. I got to drum up emotion if I want to. I can be emotional and emotionalistic and try to get some emotions from you, but I can't tell you how to feel. That happens inside of you. But let me give you some emotional advice. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be terrified. Be terrified. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, be terrified at the fact that He's alive. It'd be better off for you if He were still dead, if you refuse to trust in Him. Think about those guards. They were terrified. One of the reasons was because their life depended on that job, and they knew that if Jesus was gone, they could lose their lives. But it was more than that. They didn't even really believe who Jesus was, and they didn't really know what Jesus stood for. And here they were standing in front of this empty tomb and perplexed, afraid. And to add to that, an angel from heaven in front of them. Unbelievable the way that they felt. If you don't know him, be terrified. But if you do know him, let's try to recover somehow a little bit of the amazement, the awe, the joy, the incredible, overwhelming desire to worship him, the overflowing joy. Let's get fired up again. Can we do that? Jesus is alive forevermore, and we're alive because he is alive. He is risen, and we are risen too because he is risen. He is our living God, and we are his grateful children if you've put your faith in him. Pastor Joe Iwanski served as the interim pastor of the church in New Jersey before I pastored there for 8 years. And I was so glad when I got to that church that he had been the interim pastor, because he prepared that congregation for me before I got there. I was a new, wet-behind-ears, 32-year-old pastor. And one of the things that Joe Iwanski was known for was just telling the truth. He told it like he saw it. Now, some people from New Jersey are like that. You need to understand. See, they don't say things like, well, bless your heart. You know, they don't. That's not in their vocabulary. You know, they're not blessing anybody's hearts in New Jersey, okay? Hate to tell you. They just look at you straight in the face and they tell you what they're thinking sometimes, you know? And, well, sometimes that's refreshing. Sometimes it puts you off. But Pastor Iwanski, one Sunday morning, got up into the pulpit, and I've been told this story numerous times. He's since gone to be with the Lord, but at that time he got up in front of that church and he looked into the faces of the people and he kind of took a deep breath. He said, look at you today. He said, look at you today. He said, you people look like you've been baptized in vinegar. It was the look on their face. It was like, here we are. It's another Lord's Day. Another Sunday, we sat through Sunday school, we're here for church. You know, overwhelm us. Or underwhelm us, just whelm us. Whatever. Whatever you have. Bring it. You know? We're ready for lunch already. Get through this part. Because we have to be here for some reason. We know we have to be here. This is our duty, so here we are. And to him, they looked like they'd been baptized in vinegar, the expressions on their faces. Rather than joy in the Lord, rather than sitting there going, let's worship, let's come together and let's tell Jesus how we feel about him. Our hearts burning within us, they sat there like, okay, I'm tired. Life is hard. You know, tell me something that's worth listening to today. I wonder if we look like those who've been baptized in vinegar. You know, when we meet together as God's people, there is plenty to be concerned about and plenty to be serious about. Plenty of things to talk about in a studious and a serious way. But what was it that led Jesus to the cross? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It was all about the joy. Now, what was the joy? Well, he knew that you and I were sinners and that we had no way of ever having peace with God and ever appearing before God and living for eternity with him. No hope of relationship with God. He knew that. And he knew that he was the only one that could fit the bill to go to the cross, to die there, to take our sins upon himself. That was the joy that helped him to be able to endure the pain of that cross. He went to the cross out of joy. Well, what was it that led his disciples to spread the good news after he was gone? Maybe it was the amazement, the joy, the burning hearts of having seen the Savior alive and knowing that that resurrection was true. Pair that with the power of the Holy Spirit in them at Pentecost, flowing through their lives, and what do you get? You get a bunch of disciples filled with the joy of knowing Jesus and serving Jesus and knowing that he was alive, giving their lives for him, serving him more fully. Oh, how we need to feel the burn and to recover the joy of the resurrection. The Bible tells us how to feel. It's right there. The Apostle Paul said it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you can't rejoice on a beautiful Easter morning, when can you rejoice? I pray that God restores to us the joy, the amazement, that we'll be awestruck, filled with the fear of God, but filled with the wonder of knowing that He is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You for this Easter Sunday. Lord, for the opportunity to once again open our Bibles and read that old, old story. It never gets too old. But Father, refresh it for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we depart from this place, that we'll do so perhaps recognizing the emotion of who You are and what You've done. Lord, help us as individuals to recover that feeling of love that we had for You when we first recognized that You had died for us. Help us, Lord, to leave this place inspired, challenged, fired up. May our hearts burn within us because we have a Savior who is alive. It's in His name we pray. Amen.